Brothers and sisters, in the most glorious hope that we share, it's good to be with you this evening around the open, living word. We have considered together the life of Gideon, and now we want to bear on record the life of Abimelech, the son of Gideon. And this was a man who occupied the time and the ascendancy in Israel at the time of Gideon's death. And unlike Gideon, Abimelech assumes the leadership role within Israel. But we will find from the Spirit word that there is no testimony to this that Abimelech was ever king or judge in the land. He takes on the role of kingship, but he has never been ordained or appointed by the Father. Now let us consider the context in which the man Abimelech rose to power in Israel. Let us consider verse 22 of Judges chapter 8. And here we have the first reference of kingship in the Judges. And as we recall, this is when the men of Israel come to Gideon and they plead with him that this man should be king. And Gideon, being the father of Abimelech, what was his reply? Verse 22 of Judges chapter 8. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And what was the reply of this man, this wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. And notice, in addition to this, neither shall my son rule over you, Yahweh shall rule over you. So in this statement, in this declaration, Gideon was recognizing what the true leadership role should be, namely that of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yahweh shall rule over you. But there was a problem with the man Gideon. And his weakness was that he had many wives. And this is the root of the problem of the life of Abimelech. It was inherited from his father. And what do we notice in verse 30, brothers and sisters? Sobering words to us, aren't they? And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. So we're told here that he had 70 sons of many wives. And notice verse 31. There was something unique about this man Abimelech. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And here we have the root of Abimelech's problems. There he was amidst a whole family of 69 brethren, yet he was unique. There was something different about this man, and it was about his birthright. He was a son of a concubine. And under the law, brethren and sisters, a son of a concubine would make him a bond servant. He was not a free man like his brethren. But notice, he was called Abimelech. His name was specifically given for an intention and for a purpose. His name was called Abimelech, or in the original Hebrew, you will see it was Set. And I put it to you, brethren and sisters, that that name was set by his mother, the concubine wife of Gideon, because this woman had lofty ambitions for this son. But remember, his name was set to be Abimelech, and the name Abimelech in the Hebrew means my father is king. My father is king. And we've just read, haven't we, in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 8, that Gideon rejected the role of kingship. So his very name was based upon a lie. His very name was based upon a lie. His father was not king. Yet there was an intention right from the beginning for this man to rise to the giddy heights of Israel. And let us consider then this man, Abimelech. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, we know there were 70 sons of Gideon, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am bone and your flesh. And so here, Abimelech goes to his mother's family, knowing that there would be itching ears to hear his suggestion and request that he should rule over them. And here again we see a lie, because there is no record in the spirit world that his brethren had any intention to divide the land and to rule it as governors. Yet he plants the thought into their mind. And imagine this, brothers and sisters. He goes forth to the men of Shechem in the name of Jerubbaal. Who was Jerubbaal? Turn back with me in Judges chapter 6. And this is the camp of Israel. And see how blinded, spiritually blinded they were. The name Jerubbaal was given by the name of Joash, the father of Gideon. And Gideon's father, Joash, calls Gideon Jerubbaal. When? Judges 6 and verse 32. And recall the context of this, brothers and sisters. Therefore, on that day, he called him Joash. Joash called him Jerubbaal. Why? Saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. And we see in the margin, let Baal plead, or let the shameful thing plead. And so, when Joash had witnessed his son go forth and destroy the altar of Baal, his father was so pleased with Gideon that he says, I will call you Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend. And so every time that name Jerubbaal was used in the camp of Israel, it was reminding all those that would listen that this is the destroyer of Baal. Bear in mind, brothers and sisters, he goes to Shechem to men and women who serve Baal. And he took the name of the son of Jerubbaal, yet they were still blinded. What a lesson to us all, isn't it, brothers and sisters? What a lesson to us all. How clear did it have to be that he was from the stock of that which had destroyed the very thing which they loved more than anything else? Yet they still followed him. And we can do that, can't we, brothers and sisters? And how does he convince them? It's the subtle words of the serpent. Verse 2, at the end of verse 2, I am your bone and your flesh. And we have these problems, don't we, brothers and sisters? They knew that by having their brother-in-law or their nephew as king in Israel, many advantages would be coming their way. Do we, brothers and sisters, within our own communities, within our own ecclesias, support those brethren that we know that once they've got into positions of authority and responsibility, that we will benefit? The result of this action, both Abimelech and all those that followed were destroyed. The principles of the truth, brothers and sisters. The principles of the truth. And so they cried between themselves, he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Verse 3, and in their hearts they inclined to follow Abimelech, and they said, he is our brother. And so what did they go and do? And verse 4, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. What a state of the camp of Israel. They'd become indoctrinated, hadn't they? They were worshipping the gods of the heathens. And they didn't just worship one god, namely Baal. They worshipped Baal, Baalim, and Baal-berith. And they took money out of the temple of Baal-berith and gave it to Abimelech. And we ask ourselves the question, brothers and sisters, where had this temple come from? Notice verse 33 of chapter 8. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and Mael Baal-Berith, their god. This is a new camp. This is a new temple in the camp of Israel. As soon as Gideon was off the scene, they built themselves a temple to Baal-Berith and worshipped him. And doesn't this happen in ecclesial life? When eminent brethren within our ecclesias, whether they go off the scene in a natural state, the passing of time, or if they move ecclesially, how sometimes an ecclesia can quickly move into a state of virtually apostate. This is exactly what happened here, brothers and sisters. Gideon, the great leader in the camp of Israel, an example to them all. As soon as they had buried this man, they had erected the temple and they had made themselves Baal-Berith. But what does Baal-Berith mean? It literally means the Lord of the Covenant. That's very interesting. Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua and chapter 8. The Lord of the Covenant. And that's what they were worshipping here, the Lord of the Covenant. And what you will see here in the camp of Israel, that everything is based upon lies. They were deceiving themselves. And remember, they were worshipping the Lord of the Covenant in Shechem. And when we turn back to Joshua chapter 8, this is the very spot that Joshua had built an altar. An altar reminding the children of Israel of the covenant, or the Berith in Hebrew, between Moses and Yahweh at Sinai. And notice verse 33 of Joshua chapter 8. Verse 30 for connection. Then Joshua built an altar unto Yahweh, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. We notice in verse 31, he commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, verse 32, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. So it's the first covenant. The covenant was being reminded here to the children of Israel. And what was done with this? Verse 33. And all Israel and the elders and the officers and their judges stood on this side, the ark, and on that side before the priests and Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, as well as a stranger as he had been born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal. So they're in Shechem. As Moses, the servant of Yahweh, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the Lord, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law, the first covenant. They were being reminded of Yahweh of the covenant. But at this very spot they were worshipping Baal-Berith, the Lord of the covenant. Verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before, or the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So the law, the first covenant, was being reminded at this very spot. Joshua here had built an altar to remind them of what Moses had dedicated them to do once they had passed over Jordan. But here, at this very spot, they didn't worship Yahweh of the covenant which was given to Moses, the first cutting at Mount Sinai. No, they worshipped Baal-Berith. How interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And so, if we turn back to Judges, we will find then that they take money out of the temple of this God. And what do we read in Judges chapter 9 concerning this? Verse 4, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And how interesting it is to note that in Deuteronomy chapter 17 verses 15 to 20 we are given strict guidelines according to the children of Israel of how they should select their king once that selection has been made. Once they have decided amongst themselves to choose amongst them a king. And in Deuteronomy 17 verses 15 to 20, it is very specific what those rules and guidelines are. And you will find that Abimelech, with his intention of being king, breaks every single one. No need to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 17, we are told that the king should not be dependent upon riches, should not be dependent upon military power, and should not expose the children of Israel to pagan worship. Three specific things were demanded of the king of Israel. And what does this man do? He takes the riches from the god of Baal Berith, a pagan god. Why? To build his military campaign. And so here we see him breaking every law and commandment concerning that around the selection of the king of Israel. And with this money, he hired vain and light persons which followed him. And how interesting it is to go to the very Hebrew meanings of these words. The word vain in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word reik. It literally means an empty vessel. The Apostle Paul said, didn't he, of vessels unto dishonor. It means idle, worthless, ethically bankrupt. The word light is the Hebrew word rakaz. It means reckless, frothy. It talks of an individual who is volatile, who is unstable. And they followed him. And that word followed is the Hebrew word yelek, which literally means to follow in the literal sense. But it also means to follow him figuratively in the manner of their lives. And so here you have worthless, idle, ethically bankrupt men who were reckless, frothy, unstable and volatile, and they followed him in the manner of their lives. Doesn't that exactly tell us the character of Abimelech? Unstable, frothy, ethically bankrupt. And this man intended to be the king of Israel. And he takes 70 pieces of silver. One coin for the soul that was to be taken. For he intended to remove from the face of this earth his brethren. And you notice this, brothers and sisters, verse 5. And he went unto the father's house with Ophrah, where his father had been born. And slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone, notice, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And so he goes there with the intention of killing his own brethren. And he slays 68. Jotham, the youngest, flees. And he stacks them high on one stone. One stone, notice, in verse 5. An altar of corpse. An altar of dead bodies. Upon one stone. His altar sacrifice to Baal Berith. That was the state of Israel. What an apostate state, brothers and sisters. And these men and women of Shechem witnessed and observed these terrible atrocities. And what was the reaction? What was the reaction of the ecclesia, brothers and sisters? And we poignantly ask ourselves in this day and age, in the latter days, what is our reaction as brethren and sisters to the atrocities that are happening in our brotherhood? Verse 6. And all the men of Shechem gathered together. And they would have seen 68 men that they knew dead. And all the house of Millo And they went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. A destruction of the house of Gideon, the son of Ebiezer, dead, his dynasty gone. The ecclesia, they placed the diadem upon his head. What an atrocity. They made him king. And we ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, what future could they possibly expect from a king who had laid his very foundation upon a pool of blood? But they didn't care. They were spiritually dead. They wanted their needs realized immediately. They wanted him king, and they wanted his favours. And they made Abimelech, notice in verse 6, king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And you'll notice in your margin by the phrase the plain of pillar, by the plain of the pillar, you'll notice of the oak of the pillar. And so when Abimelech was being made king under the oak, wouldn't he have remembered his father? Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 6. He felt that he was being blessed by Baal-Berith, the Lord of the Covenant, knowing only so well that his father had been blessed under the oak by Yahweh, the God of Israel, the author of the true covenant. Notice in verse 11, and there came an angel of Yahweh in Judges 6 and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, the very place that he had slain these 68 men that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him and said unto him, Yahweh is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. But Yahweh would not be with this man. Notice that phrase, the oak of the pillar in the margin. And our minds are taken right back to Joshua chapter 24. This was a momentous event, what was taking place here. Because this oak of the pillar had experienced momentous events in the past. And Joshua chapter 24 speaks of when Joshua sealed their covenant, the children of Israel's covenant with Yahweh, by writing the words of the law in a book and erecting a large stone under an oak tree. The same tree which Jacob had encountered when he came to Shechem. And notice this, verse 25 of Joshua 24. And many years later, Abimelech was standing under the same oak tree. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And what was this oak and this pillar of stone to remind the children of Israel? So when they ordained this king, these were the words that they should have been reminded of. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of Yahweh which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you. And there was no witness, brethren and sisters. Gideon had gone. Lest ye deny your God. And because there was no witness in the camp of Israel, they denied their God. That's the responsibilities we have in these latter days, in our own ecclesias. That if we are not witnesses to the true God, our ecclesia will deny the power of God. There is no doubt, brethren and sisters. But not only so, this oak tree also reminded the children of Israel of another great event. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis and chapter 35. Imagine the scene, the coronation of Abimelech amongst the children of Israel. And in Genesis chapter 35, we have the wonderful patriarch Jacob, who hides the very idols that they are worshipping now under the yoke. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they gave unto Jacob all their strange gods, the very gods they were worshipping now, which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the yoke which was by Shechem. And so, when they made Abimelech the king, the false king in Israel, they were not being reminded that if there was no witness, there would be a denial of God. And they were not being reminded of verse 2, to put away their strange gods that are among you and be clean. And they were in a state of terrible uncleanness. They were utterly apostate. And the words of Joshua and Jacob fell upon deaf ears. The only ears that were open were the ears that were listening to the subtle suggestion of Abimelech. But as with Yahweh, brothers and sisters, these things will not go unpunished. Turn back with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 9. Even though they make Abimelech their king by the oak, there are warnings. There are words of warning. Verse 7. The man Jotham, who had fled, returns back on the scene and says in verse 7, "And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said, 'Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you.'" And there he was upon Mount Gerizim. And as we know, Mount Gerizim was the Mount of Blessings. And there they all were in the Valley of Shechem. And opposite him on the north was Mount Ebal. And brothers and sisters, the question here, would it be a blessing or would it be a cursing? And the blessing and cursing would be entirely decided by the true intentions of their heart. And we have this wonderful parable with an awesome prophecy regarding Abimelech and his followers. Let's read verses 8 to 13. "The trees went forth," says Jotham, "upon Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings, giving them the opportunity. The trees went forth and at times to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, 'Reign thou over us.' But the olive tree said unto them, 'Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honour God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'Come thou and reign over us.' And the fig tree said unto them, 'Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees?' Then said the trees unto the vine, 'Come thou and reign over us.' And the vine said unto them, 'Should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?'" This very question should never have been asked. We are told in Psalm 104 verse 17 that the trees are Yahweh's and he plants them. But as Deuteronomy chapter 17 said, that there would come a time when the children of Israel desired a king. And there were strict guidelines, as we have already said, of how they should select that man. And here they're responding faithfully. They select the fruit trees. The trees that bear fruit for the goodwill of the people. They select the olive, the fig, and the vine. But each one responds that they don't want to rule, they would rather serve. They do not want to make themselves of any reputation. What a wonderful principle that is, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Christ made himself of no reputation. And here, the trees that are bearing forth fruit unto Yahweh, what a wonderful spirit of Christ they have, desiring to serve rather than rule, and to be men of no reputation. But let us consider the foul ego and ambition and intention of Abimelech. As we recall, Gideon and his sons had decided that they should not be king. But let us consider this bramble. Verse 14. Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come now and reign over us. And what is a bramble? It's a worthless tree. It's a tree that brings forth no fruit. It should be utterly destroyed. It was a curse in the beginning, wasn't it, in the Garden of Eden. And it will be destroyed. And the same question goes to the bramble. One that bore no fruit for the public good. Look at the response. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. What a response. Considering that this man had bore no fruits for the children of Israel, he felt he had a significant reputation. What a statement of vanity and self-confidence. Put your trust in my shadow. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 32. I'd like us now to consider, very briefly, the true king. And the confidence that we can have in his shadow. And contrast that with the words of vanity from Abimelech. Isaiah chapter 32. Let us contrast the true king's reign. Verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock, and as we see in the margin, a heavy rock in weary land. And that's the confidence we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is steadfast, he is immovable, he is a great rock, and we hide in his shadow, and we are protected from the wind and the tempest. What do brambles do in wind and tempest? They are flown about. And as Abimelech was flying around Israel with the false winds of doctrine, so was his rulership. It was weak. It was non-steadfast. And it was to be brought to the ground. Yet this man boasted false promises. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. He may not have been able to guarantee that they trust in his shadow, but what could Abimelech guarantee during his reign? At the end of verse 15, this was the only thing that Abimelech could guarantee once he'd taken the throne in Israel. And if not, the end of verse 15, if you don't anoint me, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And that's the only thing that could be guaranteed of his rulership. He would be destructive. He would harm anyone who came close to him. There would be no guarantee of his shadow, that there would be a guarantee of their destruction. And so here, in verses 19 and 20, we have these words of prophecy. And notice that, these words of prophecy. If ye have dealt truly and sincerely, Jotham says, with Jerubbaal and with this house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. And there he was, standing upon Gerizim. He was saying, there'll be a blessing if you're sincere. but evil was opposite, and associated cursing. But if not, Jotham says, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And that was the only thing, brothers and sisters, that could be guaranteed. That fire would come and devour all that had benefited from this evil pact. And Jotham saying these words, he flees into Beer into the wilderness. And here we read in verse 22 that Abimelech reigned in Israel 3 years. It's interesting that word reigned, it's the Hebrew word suah. And it literally means to play the prince. In utter contrast to the word rulership in verses 22 and 23 of Judges 8, when Gideon says, I will not be king. Here we see a puppet prince put up there upon the throne by all those that would follow, all those that had been bound within his evil pact. And so they made him king. But Yahweh raises chosen vessels for specific purposes. Now we introduce to the man Gaal. And at this time, God had sent an evil spirit into the hearts of the men and women of Shechem and with Abimelech. And they grew jealous of each other, and they were taken by their own lusts. And they wanted to remove each other. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, took opportunity to strengthen his cause in the land. And what do we read in verse 26? And Gaal the son of Ebed came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. We have turmoil in the camp. We have anarchy between the Shechemites and Abimelech, and this male Gaal, a man of great opportunity, comes upon the scene and gets the confidence of the men of Shechem. And he uses, in verse 28, he uses the phrase, serve the men of Hamor. And brothers and sisters, this man could have been an ancient ancestor of Hamor, the prince of Shechem, who had been evicted from the land of Shechem by the Canaanites, and had gathered his family, and crossed over Jordan, and pursued this opportunity to reclaim his land that he felt was rightfully his. Gaal, the son of Ebed. Gaal literally means a loathing, from the root to a bore to loathe. This man hated anything that was excellent, anything that was superior to him. He was uncontrollably jealous. And he was the son of Ebed. And Ebed in Hebrew means a servant or a slave. And so here in the phrase, the Gaal, the son of Ebed, we are being told, Gaal, the son of a servant. How interesting. Gaal had been put on the scene as a son of a servant. And he too then would be a bondservant. But Gaal was the son of a male servant, and Abimelech was the son of a female servant. And here, two bondservants, two thistles, two brambles, fighting over the right to be ruler over Israel. Yet, Abimelech takes his armies, we read in verse 34, and marches against Gaal, and he is helped by his faithful follower, Zebul. And what happens here, brothers and sisters, in summary, that we read in verse 40 that the men of Gaal's forces were overthrown and wounded. Because here Abimelech is the great scorcher. Gaal is expelled from the city by Zebul in verse 41. And we read in verse 43 that Abimelech took his three companies and ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them, verse 44. But not only so, we read in verse 44 that he slew them in verse 45, and he beat down the city and sowed it with salt. Imagine that. the very place where he had been born into, the place of his nativity, the place where Yahweh had blessed Gideon and his family. And he sows it with salt, with the very intention that it would remain a complete and perpetual desolation. This is the hatred and the bloodthirstiness of this man Abimelech. But as we know, Yahweh is not mocked. And we know from 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, that this place of Shechem was restored and Rehoboam, the king of Israel, was anointed there. Yahweh is not mocked. But this was the intention of the man, that this place of Shechem should remain a continual desolation. And who was left as he went forth as a great scorcher? We read verses 46 and 47 that it was only the men of the tower of Shechem. And what do we read in verse 48? And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. As he goes to marching to the tower. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and sent and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Imagine the scene. There's their leader Abimelech, and he cuts down a tree, a bow, and he places it upon his shoulder and he says, follow me. And he goes and marches to the tower of Shechem with the very intent of destroying those in the tower. And the men and women who had followed him, who had been beguiled by him, they too cut down the bows and placed it upon their shoulders and followed him to the tower of Shechem. And once they had arrived to the walls of Shechem, they removed the bows from off their shoulders and they laid it at the foot of the walls and they lit them. And all the men and women and children within these walls died. They perished, either by fire or they were suffocated. They were suffocated by the smoke. Notice that, brothers and sisters, 1,000 men and women. You imagine that? The magnitude of that death. The son of Gideon, the wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, going forth and slaying his own brethren. 1,000 men, women and children. And so the words of Jotham in verse 20 of this chapter, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, was fulfilled. All those that had been part of that pact were destroyed. But the extreme of the bloodthirstiness of this man was not quenched. He goes forth to Thebes. And Thebes was a small city which was in confederacy with Shechem at this time. And notice verse 52. And Abimelech came unto the tower, a similar tower that he had just been to when he had gone to the tower of Shechem, and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So there he was, experiencing something that he had just experienced moments before at the tower of Shechem. And all this was lowly Thebes. Surely there would be no great problem for Abimelech, the mighty Abimelech, in this small city of Thebes. But what no one could foresee is verse 53. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Who could have foreseen this? A woman from the walls on the tower of Thebes dropping a millstone upon the skull of Abimelech, and his head was crushed. Verse 54. Then he called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And this young man thrust him through, and he died. Vengeance was taken, brothers and sisters, at the head, the guilty head that had worn the usurped crown. And notice, in verse 5 we read, don't we, that he had slain 68 of his own brethren upon one stone. And it was one stone that slew this man. The stone from the hands of this woman. But unlike Sisera, who had died at the hands of a woman who didn't even realise it, the pain and the anguish of this man, the puffed up vanity of this man, was that he died at the hands of a woman. And so he calls to his armour bearer to thrust him through. How strange, brothers and sisters, that in his last dying moments, the flesh was still strong and prevailed over any rational thinking. And so, because there was a great extent of shedding of blood with his 68 brethren, Yahweh took vengeance upon this man. Righteous judgment from Yahweh. And what do we read in verses 56 and 57? Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and there and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So this man based his entire life upon false promises, false intentions and false promises, and false intentions and false promises. And insincerity, brothers and sisters, leads ultimately to our destruction. And there has never been a more powerful case than the life of Abimelech. But in the moments that we have as we draw to a conclusion our first half, what I want to consider very briefly now are the wonderful types and shadows that we see in Judges chapter 9. Very briefly. Abimelech was the son of Gideon. And Gideon, as we have said, was a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who constantly sacrificed for his people and rejected the kingship. Similarly with the Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed constantly for his people and he rejected the kingship during his first advent. And after his first advent, when he was removed from the scene, when he ascended to the Father and sat upon the right hand of the Father in heaven, what happened in the house of Gideon? What happened in the household of Christ? There was an arise of the apostasy. And I put it to you, brothers and sisters, the life of Abimelech we can parallel with the uprisal of the apostasy. Now let's just briefly consider this. I want to bring our thoughts now to a conclusion and summarise some of the aspects that we've considered tonight. Firstly, let's consider Abimelech, the false Messiah, to the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see that. Abimelech, as we said, my father is king. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could say that his father was king, king in heaven. And in doing this, he also made himself a false Messiah, an anointed one. You see that from Judges 9, verse 48, verses 52 to 53. And so here, with Abimelech, we see the false Messiah. Now contrast the true Lord Jesus Christ with the false Messiah of Abimelech. And this is very interesting, brothers and sisters. The false Messiah of Abimelech, he took up a tree and placed it upon his shoulders to his death. Judges 9, verse 48. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, took up a tree and carried it upon his shoulders to his crucifixion and his death. Abimelech, the false Messiah, he told the others to follow him. What you see me do, make haste and do as I have done. Judges 9, verse 48. And he leads them to his destruction. Consider that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He told these believers to follow him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross or his bow upon the man's shoulders and follow me. Matthew 16, verse 25. And the true Messiah leads them to everlasting life. Abimelech was killed by a blow to the head in Judges 9, verse 53.
and the Lord Jesus Christ would temporarily bruise by a blow to the heel in Genesis 3 verse 15. So we here see the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this is extraordinary, brothers and sisters. The arisal of the Abimelech and the arisal of the Antichrist. Consider this. Abimelech set him up in the place of the true king of Israel, Yahweh. Antichrist means, instead of Christ, verse John 2, verses 18 and 22, who sets himself up on earth instead of Christ. Abimelech was born of a concubine, Judges 8, verse 31. What was the evil apostasy? Where did that come from, brothers and sisters? Antichrist was born of a faithless woman, Revelation chapter 12. The man child in verses 1 to 2 of that chapter we know was Constantine, who was born of a woman, the symbol of the ecclesia, being pregnant with the seeds of error, Acts chapter 15, who finally becomes the harlot in Revelation 17 and 18. And it was Constantine who eventually made Christianity Europe's state religion by establishing the Roman Catholic Church and therefore Antichrist. Both Antichrist and Abimelech, born of a harlot. Abimelech's name means, my father is king. Judges 8, verse 31. The Pope refers to himself as God's representative on earth, being called by the title Papa, Father. And Christ warned in Matthew 23, verse 8, call no man your father. Judges 9, verse 5, Abimelech slew 70 brethren. The papacy has slaughtered many faithful witnesses over the ages. Spirit of Antichrist. Daniel 7, verse 25, Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Abimelech slew his brethren upon one stone. Judges 9, verses 5 and 18. The brethren of Christ have been slaughtered in the name of the Catholic Church, the so-called rock of Peter, on which the church pretends it is established. Matthew 16, verse 18. Abimelech and his followers deny the true God. Judges 8, verse 33. Judges 9, verse 4. The papacy denies the true God and his purpose. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Verse of John 2, verse 22. And it continues. Abimelech's supported church sponsors war of faithful men. The money from the temple of Baal Berith. Judges 9, verse 4. The apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church makes war with the saints. Daniel 7, verse 25. Revelation 17, verse 14. Jotham, the man who fled into the wilderness. Jotham, the remaining faithful, the only one. He flees to Beer in the wilderness for safety from Abimelech and his supporters. Judges 9, verse 21. Understanding of the apocalypse, the faithful flee to the wilderness at the time of persecution. Revelation 12, verse 14. For a period of 1260 years, from AD 312 to 1572. As we notice, the time of the Protestant church. The woman flies into the wilderness, the Protestants, to escape the dragon, the military power of Rome. And Christianity sought refuge from the persecution of the state church. Both faithful flee into the wilderness from peril. The end of Abimelech and his followers is prophesied in Judges 9, verses 15 and 20. And as we know, Antichrist's end is prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and Revelation 17, and verse 8. Words of Abimelech to those who would follow. Remember also that I am bone and your flesh. What beguiling words in Judges 9 and verse 2. The scriptures warn of the origin of Antichrist. Verse of John 2 verses 18 and 19 tells us that Antichrist shall come. They went us out from us. They were bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But they were not of us. And finally, ultimately, a woman wounded Abimelech in the head in Judges 9, verse 53. And then we have the wonderful prophecy in Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman will destroy sin in the head. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, the seed of the serpent, and thou, serpent, shall bruise his heel. And so there, brothers and sisters, very briefly, we've considered the uprise of the apostasy, paralleled in the life of Abimelech. And we pray for that time when our Master does return, that we will go forth with him to destroy the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, to destroy the woman
the terrible harlot system, and to be with him in that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.